about not being here, as in dying, and I think, oh, someone's going to get up at my funeral and give a eulogy, I think. And there'll be people there who've known me a long time, or there'll be nobody there. They'll go, oh, yeah, I can remember that when that happened. Or those closer to you go, it never happened that way. And it never happened in that year. But when we come to dealing with the scriptures, we actually have no anchorage point. Firstly, because in those times, there was no anchorage point except for a king or a queen. So you put a date as, this happened in the third reign of this king, or this happened at the birth of this king or queen. So when it comes to the Acts of the Apostles, we're challenged because it's written as if it happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We don't know. And it's the same when we read the Gospels. We just think it's happening the next day or at the same time. So what I'm going to say to you today, I'm going to talk about the Acts of the Apostles, because researchers look at this piece of Luke's writing. Now remember, Luke's writing was one massive piece of writing written to this guy called Theophilus. We got no idea who he was. Anyway, he wrote to Theophilus, and he wrote this massive piece of writing in one go. In other words, there were no titles, no verse numbers, no chapters. We put those in. And it was one piece of writing. And researchers from outside the biblical context have had to try and date it. When did this take place? So they've looked at the historical events and said, this writing is about the period 2 weeks after the ascension. Remember, this person called the Holy Spirit rocks up, rocks the world, rocks the disciples. They become apostles. They go out and they preach the gospel. 2 weeks after the ascension, so 33, and we used to call it AD, but it's now 33 CE, and ends when Paul dies in 63 CE. So we have a 30-year span for that writing. You all knew that, didn't you? Yeah. All right. Do I nod and go yes, and then Noel can forget the rest of the sermon, or do I shake my head and then we're going to get the rest? And we've been able to date it because Luke, like Matthew, borrowed a whole swag of writing from Mark. If you look at Mark's gospel, the bulk of Mark's gospel is in Matthew and it's also in Luke. John, he did his own thing. Right? But Matthew and Luke thought, Mark's gospels, his writing's really good. We may as well use that, and then we have our own sources and we'll add to it. And we believe that Mark's gospel was written in the 50s, not in the 1950s. Right? In the 50s. Right? And Luke borrows from that, and it's written in the 60s. Some people even had it being written in the 2nd century, but I don't believe in that. And the book of the Acts has five themes. And these are really relevant to us. And that's why the Acts of the Apostles cannot just be sort of, oh yeah, these are things that are happening. You've got to look at the depth of the writing. Because Luke just didn't write a story. It's all about God and God's interaction in the early church. So one of the themes is pray before making important decisions. How relevant is that? Right? And it doesn't have to be a long, convoluting 5 hours of prayer. It can just be, God, please help me on this one. What's going to happen? Second theme. Do the will of God. Whoa. We'd like to think that after praying, we end up doing the will of God, but sometimes it doesn't happen that way. 3, be sincere when people accuse you. When the apostles were accused of crimes against the religious authorities or against the state, they didn't go, oh yeah, but it was because, no. They said, you're right. Hit it in one. Yeah, I did that. I testified to Jesus. Jesus did this. Perhaps we don't do that. Perhaps we always try to make excuses for how we behave. I don't know. 4, rejoice when you receive exhortation. How many of you say thank you when someone gives you praise or you try and deflect it a little bit off? Right? So bad. You know? David Carter spoke to me last week about my preaching, and I apologise to you, David. I was talking with somebody else and I didn't say thank you for the comment that you made to me. We're not good at it. We're not good at it. You know, it's a bit like the people who send you an email and then you respond to them and then you get no response back. You know, you sit there, did they get it? Yeah. When will I know? Do I have to send them another email to say, did you get my last email? And if they're a person who doesn't respond, they're not going to respond to that one, right? And the 5th theme coming out of the Acts of the Apostles, and it reminds me of that wonderful song we sang in the 70s, fear not, for I am with you, fear not. And that's a really strong theme to have. And we see it right through the Acts of the Apostles. This strength that the apostles have in dealing with the persecution they are under. And the persecution they are under gets worse after the Acts of the Apostles finish. And it's the sort of things that Paul talks about in his writings. In the beginning of Acts, Luke records these words of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. Now, there's one religious group, I can't remember whether it's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, spending all their time baptizing all of us in our absence to make sure we're all baptized. Right? They're trying to do it to the whole world. Right? Because that's what they've been told. They have to do this. I don't believe in that one. But let's look at this chapter 8, because that's where our reading comes from today. Chapter 8 to chapter 11, verse 8, begins the story of the Gentile evangelism. Right? Giving the good news to non-Jewish people. And it's in 4 sections. The church becomes scattered. There is Philip's ministry, Saul's conversion and call, and then there's the story of Cornelius. And we're going to get all of this as we go through this time. But let's clarify this. This Philip, who we talk about today, who I'm going to talk about today, is not the same Philip disciple. This is Philip, who is chosen to wait on tables in Acts chapter 6. And he is referred to later in Acts as Philip the evangelist. And he's not a Jew. Okay. And Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian is profound and fulfills Jesus' words. Because you see, Philip has been evangelizing in Samaria. Remember Jesus' words? Judah, Samaria. And then he is prompted by the Spirit. You know, when we get prompted by God, God's not annoying, but God wants to go at God's pace. Henry Nguyen tells this amazing story of a farmer who's out in the paddock tilling the land with a hoe, I guess. And this guy on a horseback is going belting past him. And the farmer says, "G'day, where are you going?" And the man says, "I don't know. The horse has taken me." Right? And sometimes that's like God. Right? We actually don't know where we're going because God's the horse. God's taking us. Right? And it's the same with Philip. He is taken southwest of Jerusalem to encounter the Ethiopian. Now, I learned a lot this week looking at this piece of scripture. Ethiopia. It's a Greek name, which means with a burnt face. So what does that tell you about the Ethiopian? He's black. And Ethiopia is the Old Testament country of Cush, which is the modern country of the Sudan. And to the ancient people, Ethiopia was the uttermost part of the world. Go back to Jesus' words. Take the gospel. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So what Philip's doing, he's fulfilling what Jesus has said. Now, to travel to Jerusalem, which the Ethiopian's doing, by chariot from the Ethiopian capital of Meroe was about 2,600 kilometres round trip. It would have taken him 6 months. And in Ethiopia, it was considered beneath the king to be engaged in the everyday, so it was left up to the queen, whose honourable title was Candace, which is very similar to the term pharaoh. So the queen ran the country, right? That's not her name. It's very easy to read the scriptures and think, oh, she's got a nice name, but that's not her name, that's her title. And a eunuch in many of those countries was given important roles because having been castrated, he wasn't seen as a threat to the king and his harem, and it put him in a position where, yeah, he was sort of put aside. In this case, the treasury. So to travel to Jerusalem is interesting because Jews believed Ethiopians were unacceptable from a standpoint of his nationality and his race, and being a eunuch, his blemish. But this guy is going to Jerusalem, and it seems as though he's going specifically to go there. He wouldn't have been allowed in the temple because he was a eunuch. Yet he made the journey and bought a scroll. Now, when I was at theological college long time ago, we talked about how much it would have cost to get a scroll. Now, Isaiah would have been 5 scrolls, and the synagogues would eventually have their own set, and it would have been about $5,000 they figured out, and that's going back 30-plus years. So, but he doesn't buy the whole scroll of Isaiah. He buys Isaiah 53, which is an interesting one in itself. You know, I don't know, was it like a souvenir stall or something? You go along, I want to take a souvenir Jerusalem, I'm not allowed in the temple. Oh, I think I'll buy Isaiah 53, you know, sort of hand over a few shekels for it. But it would have been expensive, equivalent to 4 days' wages. But it's significant for the eunuch to have this piece of scripture. He wanted to know who was suffering, because his story is joined to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. In fact, he should have been reading Isaiah 56, which says, Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister him, to love the name of the Lord and to keep his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them beside those already gathered. He would have read Isaiah 53 and had this feeling of connectedness because he was an outcast. And at that time, people read out loud. So Philip gets there and he can actually hear what the eunuch is reading. But he needs a guide, as we all need guides when it comes to scripture and our journey. We talk about when we begin our journey, we actually find someone who is more mature in the faith to help us through the scriptures, to walk us through. Alan, in his ordination journey, would have had a spiritual director who he would have met with every so often. My spiritual director was Canon Ray, who'd been the principal of Pulteney Grammar School in Adelaide. And I had to meet with him every 3 months. And every time I'd sit down with him, his favourite expression to me was, you didn't answer that question. You didn't answer that question. I've asked you a question. You need to answer the question I've asked you about this spiritual journey that you're on. And because what Philip does with the Ethiopian and explains to him that Isaiah's not talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus who has died and suffered for us, the Ethiopian feels seen by God. The religious officials saw him and rejected him, but in hearing the scriptures, he felt seen by God and asked to be baptized. And he knew baptism. And you know, it really highlights the fact that when we deal with people, when we minister people, we have to know their backstory. It's too easy, you know, to be in that situation. I can remember being told when I first went to the grammar school in Bunbury that they would have Sunday night services and occasionally they bring in visiting preachers, and one time they brought in this Christian group, and this Christian group damaged Christianity for all the boarders because no one was allowed to go back to their dormitories until they'd given their life to Christ. And Keith Green, in some of his books, talks about this idea that, you know, we brow people into becoming Christians to because it makes us feel good. Right? But we need to know people's backstory. And I know in ER they work really hard when they go to help people in finding out their backstory, because they can give them a surface story, but that might not be what's going on in their lives. Right? It's a bit like when we get chickenpox, the sign of chickenpox is just the sign of the chickenpox. It's not telling you about the virus that's inside. right? So we go, oh yeah, this is what's wrong. And it's too easy for us to judge on what is presented to us. Personal evangelism is about getting alongside people, not imposing yourself upon people. And listening. Listening is so important. Helen would probably tell you that I probably listen too much now. Instead of talking. But it's really hard as I've got older. I have less knowledge than my children of life. So I'm quite happy to listen. Helen's dad was a brilliant example of an older man who would be part of conversation, who enjoyed listening. And then he would come in and have his say. Helen's dad spoke very slowly and deliberately, and we would stop our conversation so that we could hear what he had to say. But he just loved being with people and listening. And it's a skill that we're losing because our media convinces us that we have very little attention spans. Watch a news report on TV and you'll get the same vision at least three or four times. They've worked out that if they can't grab you in the first 6 seconds, the news item's not worth having. Everything is instant. That's why TikTok is so appealing to people. 10 seconds of fame, boom. Right? So we have to listen. We have to encourage ourselves to stop, shut up. When you first became a Christian, here's a question for you. When you first became a Christian, and some of you will say, I've always been a Christian, I never haven't been a Christian. All right, I grew up as an Anglican. I can't say I always stayed an Anglican all my life. And you went to your first Bible study group as a new Christian. Oh, I'm really excited. I've got my own zip-up Bible and everything else. And at the end of it, they said, now we're all going to pray. Did you do what I did? Which was I spent the whole time everybody else was praying, working out what I could say that was going to be so profound that God was going to come down from heaven and change the world. And then it all came out wrong and sounded so awful. And when I teach teachers and I teach students how to pray, I say it has to be really simple. Be like talking to your best mate, because prayer is about when you talk to your best mate, you're getting to know them, and talking to God, you're getting to know him. He's got an advantage. He knows who you are already. If you go on a journey to Fiji, anybody been to Fiji? Okay, I might be speaking wrongly here. You may find a guide sheet in your hotel to explain that you must greet people in Fiji with bula. Right? So if you were going down to the post office and you met some people on the way to the post office, each person who would come across, you'd say, bula. And then having been to the post office and on the way back to your hotel, you bumped into all those people again, you would have to say, bula. Because their stress in Fiji is community and connectiveness. Right? You just don't make that brief connection. Those of you who lived in country towns will know, sort of you walk up the street and you go, g'day, g'day, g'day. And I said when we lived in Woodna that one day I was going to walk up the street and as I walked past somebody say, oh, by the way, your pants have fallen down. And they would say, g'day, how are you? You know, they would have kept on walking because it becomes such a thing. But the idea in Fiji is we are relational. And I think the Philip story with the Ethiopian is about being relational. Philip didn't stand there with a whiteboard and a digital projector and give him a lesson and say, well, go to this app on your phone. No. He explained to him the scriptures. Now, you've got to remember that Philip is not too far away from all the actual events. And I don't know, we don't know what his background is. Whether he had a background in knowing the Jewish scriptures, we don't know. He might have been a very new Christian himself. But he was able to be there for him to the extent that the Ethiopian was so filled with joy he wanted to be baptized. And I go back over my history of working with youth who go to these great youth rallies and they go to their altar calls and they are on fire for God and they come back to this dull, boring church and go, I'm really excited. No, just behave, sit in the pews. Don't sit there, that's where Mrs. Smith sits. Right? What are you raising your hands for? Cut that out. We don't do that in this church. We've got no thinking about what we should really do. Let's share the gospel because we're called to witness. Let's not forget to listen to know people's backstories, to encourage people on their journey, and not to judge if we don't know the people's backstory. I have a passion fruit vine in my garden. And at the moment it's producing fruit. Not ripe yet, but it's producing fruit. And it goes gangbusters every year in about March, where it decides it's going to attach itself to all the next door neighbour's trees and just grow through the trees. It doesn't care. But I have to trim it back so that it will grow better. And the story of the vine and trimming the branches and whatever is we need cultivating as Christians, and that's why you come to worship. Next time you look at the Acts of the Apostles, think about the challenge they had. It was a whole new world for them to go out and talk about this man called Jesus, who they understood to be the Son of God, who had shown them how good life could be. The Lord be with you.